lift me up high. You spread my wings and fly me to the sky. I feel so alive. It's like my soul thrives in your light. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan,
Ramadan ya Habi, this is the month we all love, subhanAllah. If you are not in the mood yet, I don't know what to do for you, but we tried to get you in the mood as far back as last week when we brought you preparing for the month. Now it's here, live and direct. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh. I welcome you to today's episode of Everyday Muslim, live on WFM 91.7. My name is Amina Adams. I'll be in the driver's seat. And I'm personally elated that I'm the one doing this, subhanAllah. I'm someone that, you know, Ramadan gets me so excited, subhanAllah. However, it also gets me so tense because I'm hoping that I can do all the things that I set out to do. This is me having, you know, long list of, you know, du'as that I want to make. I want to finish the Quran X number of times. I have so many projects to get through. So as much as I'm excited, I'm also so tense and nervous and scared. But alhamdulillah, we are here and we'll just take a deep breath and take each day as it comes. So today, inshallah, we're going to do our best to prepare the heart for Ramadan. It's a month of transformation, and we started today, and we pray that Allah counts all of us amongst those that witnessed the very end of the month and witness many, many more Ramadan here on earth. To walk us through this will be Ustaz Haruna Audu Abu Imran. He'll be the one to, you know, handhold us and help us make the most of this Ramadan, inshallah. Abu Imran, he's a lecturer at the Faculty of Pharmacy, Kaduna State University. He's also an author and public speaker. He's a husband and father of two daughters. Don't ask me how come he's Abu Imran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, sir. Good to have you, sir. Good to have you. Alhamdulillah, that Allah.
Pleasure to be with you.
Now, alhamdulillah, Allah blessed us amongst those that witnessed this glorious month, and we pray that He helps us, holds us steadfast till the very end. Ramadan is a month, you know. It's more than just a month. It's more than an annual ritual. It's a divine invitation to renewal. What would you say is the first and most important step in unlocking its transformative power beyond the physical act of fasting, you know, starving ourselves, subhanAllah? What would be that thing that is the most transformative power here in the month?
Now, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد. Like I said, it's a pleasure to be with you once again.
Alhamdulillah.
Now, to your question, I'm sure anybody who has any regard for Allah cannot imagine that Allah takes pleasure in our going hungry or from dawn to sunset. So the real reason why we're fasting is taqwa, piety. Like when Allah enjoins us to slaughter an animal for Eid, that is for the Bid Salah, Eid al-Adha. Allah says in the Quran, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُوبُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا. that the blood you spill of the animal and
does
the flesh of that animal does not get to Allah. Allah is not interested in that blood or the flesh. What really gets to Allah is the piety with which you carry out that sacrifice.
No.
So you can buy a huge ram, but if you don't do it sincerely, you just wanted to impress the neighbors, you get no reward for it.
Mm.
In the same vein, when Allah asked us to go for Hajj, He said, فَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ قَرَ ذَلِ التَّقْوَى, that prepare for Hajj, make provision for it, save some money, buy foodstuff and all. But the best provision you can take is taqwa. And when it comes to Ramadan, Allah says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting has been enjoined on you like it was enjoined on those before you, so that you may be pious to fear Allah. So the bottom line is, in most acts of worship, the biggest lesson to learn from it is, how do we worship Allah sincerely, cleanly, and completely obey Him, even at our own discomfort? So people think worshiping Allah and obeying Allah has to be at a time of comfort. When I'm free, when I am okay, I'll worship Allah. Otherwise, I'll just play and enjoy my life. So the greatest lesson of Ramadan is piety, taqwa. And piety encompasses both the fear of Allah and doing things sincerely for the sake of Allah alone.
SubhanAllah, speaking about piety, and that's actually transforming your entire being. Now, this true transformation, it does require a lot of sacrifice. In this world filled with distractions, temptations, and spiritual complacency, what must we consciously, how, you know, do you think we consciously, intentionally detach from all of this so that we can fully submit to Allah during this month?
You know, the greatest enemy of piety, after Shaitan, because Shaitan is not even a direct enemy, he only inspires. He doesn't force us to do anything. Now, the greatest enemy we have for our own piety is our desire. Like in the verse, Allah says, "Inna nafsa la'ammaratun bis-soo." This was said by Yusuf alayhi salam, that the soul pushes us to commit evil.
No.
You will always constantly find that your desire is pushing into something that is evil.
No.
Now, piety and obedience for Allah is, how are you able to restrain yourself from engaging in evil? Are you going to succumb and become a slave to your desires? Or are you going to be the master of your own desires?
Hmm.
Ramadan teaches you that you have the capacity to be in control of your desires, to dictate to your desires, and not the other way around.
No.
You'll be hungry for food, but you tell yourself, for the sake of Allah, I won't eat this food. If you're married, you may want to go to your wife or your husband. But you say, for Allah's sake, I will not go, despite my intense need for that thing. So Ramadan teaches us that it's not as if we are so weak that we can't go against our desire. We just subconsciously submitted to our desire. And Allah says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen that person who takes his desire as his Lord? His own desire is like his own Lord. What does it mean? Your desire dictates to you to even disobey Allah, and you're happy with it. You're comfortable with it.
No.
You're in a relationship, and you know it's not going the way it should be. It's against your deen. You're engaging in things that are inappropriate in it. But you can't leave because there are benefits you're deriving from it. Probably financially or other benefits from it.
No.
But you can do it. You can leave it. I've seen people say, okay, you're my girlfriend or my boyfriend. Let's give ourselves space in this Ramadan, and then we continue from where we stop after Ramadan. Why continue after Ramadan? If you can stay away from it for 1 month, why not first that? So Ramadan teaches us that we have the capacity to be in control of our desires. It's not as if we are, so we can do it. And if you can do it for 1 month, why can't you do it
for the rest? SubhanAllah. Yeah. You know, when you spoke about the nafs being the desires and all of that, you know what keeps my mind? There's a question that is always burning. When we say we enter Ramadan and all the devils are chained, then the question begs, so where is the evil coming from? So why is there so much wickedness still going around? But I think you've answered it, SubhanAllah. Yeah. It's still from within. It's the one we've locked inside us. SubhanAllah.
Yeah, there are two responses to that. The first misconception is, when the devils are chained, it's the chiefs of the devil that are chained. You still have the smaller ones.
The babies, the interns.
Allah says, "Fayatin al-jinni wal-ins." Even among mankind, there are shaitans. Those that have been corrupted so much that they can stand in for shaitan.
So it's not as if there are
no chance. But Allah reduces the chance of sinning by chaining the chiefs of the devil. So you don't get constant inspiration. But it's not absolute. It's not 100%.
Subhanallah. May Allah help us train our nafs to shun all these evil desires. Many of us enter Ramadan, you know, are carrying the burden, the weight of passing, so much regret, spiritual struggles. How can we break free from these emotional, you know, burdens? Because, you know, so we can fully begin the journey of repentance and self-purification.
You know, each time a person sins for the very first time, there's a regret that comes with it. And that is because the soul is naturally primed to warn you or to scold you when you disobey Allah for the very first time when you do it. Now, if you're lucky to realize the error and then you're remorseful and you regret, it goes. And your heart will be clean. But if you don't do that and you perpetuate in that sin, you get to a point where, like they say in Pidgin, you go follow body. You get used to it.
Go follow one body, we'll just stick to you, subhanAllah.
So you just do it subconsciously, you feel, you no longer feel any remorse for it. In fact, some people get to a point where they are so audacious to come to the public to state it. I do this. I mean, when we're growing up, there are things, when you're watching a movie with your parents, and you see a scene that looks like they're about to engage in something bad, you are scared, you are ashamed. But these days, I see people, they are so proud to say, we watch Big Brother Niger, and they say it in public, and we know what goes on there. So what's happening? It's a level of depravity to a point where you're no longer ashamed to admit in public that you're engaging in sins. Why did I come here is the fact that when you sin, there's a remorse and regret. The remedy for that is repentance. There's a hadith, the Prophet said, the son of Adam sins, a black dot will be placed in his heart. If you repent from that sin, that black dot will be erased. So your heart will be lighter and sweet. But if you perpetuate in that sin, more black dots will be placed over your heart until it completely covers it. And that's why Allah says in the Quran, "Kalla barana ala kulubihim ma kanu yaksibun," that there are black dots that has covered their heart because of what they used to do. So that baggage you're feeling, that remorse, that emotional, that feeling you're getting from the sins is a consequence of the sin. To get rid of it, when you walk into Ramadan, repent sincerely from your sin. Don't suspend your sins.
Hang the coats. Just
don't pack them to a box and keep it aside and say, after Ramadan, we'll continue from where we stopped. No, you're walking into Ramadan with all the wrong ideas. And repentance has stages or it has components. It's not just saying, astaghfirullah, and then you say you've repented. I've seen people who, when they want to say something bad, they'll say, astaghfirullah,
and then go ahead and say it. Abu Iman, don't talk to me directly. Abu Iman, talk to me.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I talk to me directly. You just mentioned my name. You said when we want to do something bad, we'll say astaghfirullah, we'll still go ahead and do it. I'll say astaghfirullah, I want to run on the road. Now
it's a very perfect depiction of how wrongly people understand repentance. And that is not, Allah says, tubu ilallahi tawbatan nasuha. Repent to Allah is sincere repentance. So it's not a mocking repentance. You know it's wrong. You say astaghfirullah, and then you go ahead to say it. Then what's the use of repentance? Now, the component of repentance is, one, an-nadamu ala ma fa'al. You regret that you did that thing. The repentance must be precluded by that remorse, that regret that you did it. And then you have to cut ties with whatever links you up to that particular sinful event. If it is zina that you committed, and it's because you are in a relationship with somebody, you have to cut that. If you don't remove the source, the whatever prompts you to do it, and you want to repent, it's obvious that you're going to go back to it because you're still in that circle. So you have to cut ties with it. You have to make a solemn promise to yourself that Allah ya'ud ila dhanbi, you will not go back to that sin. And then lastly, if it involves the right of others, go and give it back to them. You can't embezzle money and say, I've repented, and the money is still with you. You have to return the money to those people, and then you repent afterwards. Without these processes, repentance will just be lip service. You're just saying it, but it's not getting into your heart. So on the eve of Ramadan, you don't even have to wait that long. Do a sincere repentance from your sin, and then walk into Ramadan with a very clean and light heart. Now, before I end this response to this, people who engage in sin, when they repent, they will tell you there's this lightness they feel. Because sins are like a baggage. You will feel it. You can only pretend or deny, but it's there. But the moment you are closer to Allah, you feel this sweetness of iman. Part of the punishment of sin is that you'll be deprived of the sweetness of iman. And you won't taste it until you repent sincerely from your sin. So walking into Ramadan, Repent sincerely, go through all the steps, don't do fictitious or fraudulent repentance. Sincere repentance and walk in front of Papa.
Jazakumullah khairan. If you're just joining us, he is Everyday Muslim Live on WFM 91.7, and you can share our link with your family and friends. We are live on YouTube, Women Radio 91.7. So feel free to get the link and share with family and friends. Let them also benefit from this. It is the month of Ramadan, the month of mercy, the month of self-purification, cleansing, and all of that. Back to Abu Imran. He's the one walking us through, helping us to learn the best ways, tips to make the most of this month. Now, there's this cliche, Ramadan mindset. We often throw this around. We speak about it, but we rarely understand it. What does it truly mean, the Ramadan mindset, and how can we cultivate a heart that is spiritually tuned to the essence of this blessed month, so that the month doesn't just go past and we've just basically walked through it, subhanAllah?
You see, subconsciously, everyone walks into Ramadan with different targets. We all want to worship Allah in it, but ultimately, everyone works with different targets. There are people who just want the 30 days to come and go, and go back to the life they were living. There are those who sincerely want to turn to Allah and maximize as much as they can get of the reward in the month of Ramadan. There are those who want to use Ramadan as a school to get over an addiction. Because if I can suspend or not do it for 1 month, I should be able to hold on even much longer.
Right.
So the mindset with which you walk into Ramadan largely determines how much you achieve in the month of Ramadan. It tells whether you're just going to walk through the month or if the month is actually going to walk through you.
Yeah.
So as every day passes, if you have a mindset already, what do you want to achieve? You can assess it. You know, if you don't set goals, you can't set anything. There's nothing to assess. You just... you take your sahur, you wait for evening, you take your iftar, one down. The next day you take your sahur, you wait for iftar, two down. And you walk through it like that.
Right.
You'll get the reward, of course. But what have you achieved? But if I say, okay, no, I want to avoid lying completely. Let's take an instance now. I don't want to tell a lie for 24 hours. And then the fourth day of Ramadan, after your iftar, you sit down. Did I tell any lie just today? No, mashallah, today was a good day. Okay, did I say anything bad? Did I engage in anything bad? Did I go anywhere bad? This is how you assess yourself based on the mindset with which you walk into Ramadan. It is fine to have different mindset, but have a realistic goal in your heart, what you want to achieve in the month, and work towards it. Without this, if you just walk in aimlessly, the days pass very, very fast. Before you know it, you start counting down. Day 20, day 21, day 22, and to go. So walking with a good mindset, what do you want to achieve? What are you trying to quit? What do you want to gain? What are you asking Allah to grant for you? How much are you willing to give for that? Those are things that you develop about the mindset with which you walk into Ramadan.
So, I mean, this is, you say, set clear, you know, vision. You have a clear vision for yourself. And more importantly, go back and review. So this self-audit at the end of the day is what actually helps you keep on the track. That's how you know that you're actually making the most of the Ramadan month. That's what I hear you say. It's that self-audit. And I think that's the most important. Alhamdulillah. If you could offer just one timeless wisdom, one golden principle that could redefine and elevate someone's entire Ramadan experience, what would that be and why?
Fast like it's your last.
And
imagine if you were told, and you were told that this is going to be your last Ramadan on earth. And you know that Ramadan, there is no other month that comes even close to Ramadan in gathering as much reward as you can. How will you fast it? I mean, there's this certainty that this is your last chance at Ramadan. I mean, in this Ramadan, there's going to be a little qadr. A day, a night that is more than 1,000 nights, right? So how would you... what would be your perspective towards Ramadan? You would want to do your very best to maximize as much as you can from it. If last Ramadan you recited the Quran once, I'm sure you'll be looking at going maybe 3 times, if possible. So always look at, not even just Ramadan, always look at every act of worship as though it were your last. And this was the advice given by Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, that if you observe Zuhr, don't assume or be certain that you will see Asr. And if you observe Asr, don't be so sure that you'll see Maghrib. So, which means observe every Salah as if it was your last. So the same thing with Ramadan. just assume, and ideally, or really, none of us know whether it's going to be our last.
No.
Because no one knows when the death date is going to come.
No.
So fast this month as though it was your last, as if it's your last chance to fast, and dedicate as much as you can to it. May Allah not make it our last,
Ameen.
But may Allah make it easy for us to achieve as much as we want to achieve and more in the month.
Ameen. Imam, you know me, no, I'll put you on the spot. But before I put you on the spot, I'm giving you heads up now, right? So you...
I remember the last one.
So just brace up. I'll give you enough time. So I'm giving you the heads up. And when I'll do it, you know, realistically speaking, a lot of us set ambitious spiritual goals, and yet, you know, the fire dims as the month progresses. Like you did mention earlier, at some point you're going with so much zeal, so much steam, and then along the line it starts to become a countdown to the end of Ramadan, subhanAllah. How do we ensure that the changes we embrace in the month, they don't fade away, but rather they become a permanent feature, you know, in our lives?
Now, you see, it's not even just about Ramadan. It's about every facet of our life. Setting goals is not wishful thinking. It's not you saying, imagine someone saying, I want to wake up tomorrow and be as rich as Dangote. We won't say it's impossible.
Right.
But we're saying that your goals are not realistic because there's no connection between what you want to achieve and where you are at
right now.
What you are looking at is a miracle. Of course, since we won't say miracles are completely false, we say, well, there's a possibility, but your goals are unrealistic. Now, look at what you've been doing, your antecedents in the past 11 months. So, now, what do you want to achieve in Ramadan? The past 11 months, not even once did you recite the Quran. Not even once did you open the Quran. And then you say, I want to recite the Quran 5 times. That's unrealistic. So, you may start on that journey.
Right.
Of course, the very first day, you read maybe you read 60 pages of the Quran because you want to achieve your aim. But because your goals are unrealistic, lethargy will set in at some point. If you have clear, concise goals and how you want to achieve it, let's say you want to recite the Quran twice in the month of Ramadan.
Right.
First of all, how many did you recite before Ramadan? That's one.
Two.
How good is your tajweed in recitation? So you can recite as fast as you want and achieve your aim. Because another thing that people don't get is, it's not by saying, and then you read the Quran 5 times. No, that's not Quran recitation. But that is one. And then three, how did you divide that twice you want to recite the Quran? How did you spread it across the days? So if you want to recite the Quran once in the whole month of Ramadan, it means every day you must read a minimum of 20 pages of the Quran. That's one juz. 20 pages. How do you get 20 pages in a day? Let's say 4 pages during Zuhur, during Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. That's 4 times 4. That's 20 pages.
No.
That's a realistic goal with a realistic path.
Measurable.
Not just three things around, I'm sure of myself, I'm going to do 5 Quran, 6 Quran. What is the path towards it? So when you set your goal for Ramadan, be realistic about it. Look at your capacity, what you can achieve, and then set a clear path towards achieving that goal, and then stick to it every day.
No.
So if I have said I want to read once, and I have to read 20 pages a day, but by Isha, I've only read 16 pages. What does it mean? I must read 4 more pages before the end of that particular day.
No.
Even if it's maybe on the bed or something.
No.
So once you have a clear path, it's easier to know whether you're falling behind or you're keeping to the schedule.
No.
Don't overburden yourself. Don't set unrealistic goals and set clear paths towards achieving them.
So putting you on the spot right now, what would you say if you look back past years? Let me put it into 2 brackets, you as a youth and you in your adulthood as a father. Give me or share with us your most ambitious Ramadan goals and the times you ticked all boxes. Yes, I did feel fulfilled in this Ramadan. And share with us a time when you set those ambitious goals, but they were just a mirage. You couldn't hit the bull's eye. And how did you come out of it? Yes, practical.
You put me on the spot this time. Yeah. And that's a good one.
Right.
But here's the thing. I have... My goal for Ramadan usually is it's a chance for me to revise the Quran I've memorized. Allah made it easy for me to memorize the Quran at quite a young age. But the problem is, as we grew older and got into the duties of providing for the family, you rarely have time to go back and revise the Quran.
Right.
I mean, Quranization, the easiest part is to memorize the Quran.
No.
The difficult part is retaining it in your head for as long as is possible. And you achieve that through what we call muraja, through revision of what you memorized.
No.
So, and it's a bad thing. You've put me on the spot, I can't escape it, so I have to say it. It's a bad thing not to give much time to revision. But you have to hustle, quote unquote, in Nigeria.
Batteries.
You're struggling to find the time to, you know, revise what you have. But Ramadan has always been a very good time for me to revise what I've memorized. And those are, it's one of the things that makes me look forward to Ramadan so much. I take my leave from work around Ramadan, so I have much time to myself and to my family also. So my number one goal usually is to revise my Quran in the month. And yes, for most times, I achieve my target. But sometimes, work can also come up, and I won't achieve it. And you see my wife, you know, she knows that's my target, and she will like, you're lagging behind, you've not achieved this then, and she's on my head. And so I have to, you know, rush through. But alhamdulillah, I've been able to achieve most of my targets in Ramadan, chief of which is the revision of what I've memorized.
MashaAllah, tabarakallah. So how do you help the youth, your children now? How do you help them achieve? What do you do when you're working towards your Ramadan goals? Do you involve them? Are they also, is there like a strategic session where you all sit down and say, what do you want to do for Ramadan? Just talk us through, because, practical, we want to.
It's very easy for me to dodge this spot that you're trying to place me in, because my eldest daughter is just 5. So
okay, MashaAllah.
Ramadan yet for her, but of course you will wake up and eat sahur with us, and then by 12 or thereabout she's already trying to have her iftar. So but the thing with Ramadan is, whether you have young or old children,
right,
you have to carry everybody along. You have to be in the spirit, let them understand that once it's Ramadan, I mean, the ambience of the house has changed. The things that usually you would watch before, it will change. And you'd spend more time on things that are spiritually beneficial. I was telling my wife yesterday, I said, now, one routine in the house is, once it's 4 p.m., inshallah, we'll have to listen to tafsir of the Quran for the remaining 2 hours before the azan is made.
No.
So that's how you change the ambience of the house, so that even if the children are not even fasting, once it's time for Ramadan, they feel the effect. It influences them to know that Ramadan is not the same as every other month.
Alhamdulillah, you've given me a tip that I'm going to implement from tonight, inshallah. When I get back, I'm going to let everybody know, once it's 4 o'clock, whatever the TV is showing, switch it to, you know, certain channel. Alhamdulillah, may Allah make it easy for all of us. Jazakumullah khairan for that. Because I think we all need practical steps. A lot of us are struggling, actually, for those of us that are in the corporate world. Alhamdulillah, I've been saved from that a few years back, you know, so I'm not fully headlong into the corporate world. But when I was there, just also putting myself on the spot, I did have a time. I remember my style also was to take my leave during Ramadan. And so I'd put in for my leave days, and for some reasons it kept being rejected on the claims that, when you leave, there'll be a major gap, vacuum. And this was me soaking up other people's tasks. And I remember, I think Ramadan was getting to day 11 or 12, and I used to be a regular itikaf attendee, and so I started getting grumpy and cranky at work. I was in my usual lively self, because I was getting closer to itikaf and the leave wasn't being approved. I didn't look like I was going to get approved at all. I was going to be stuck at work. So one day I just sucked up to one of my bosses. I was serving like 3 or 4 bosses at the time, and so I went to one of them. I said, you know, how would you feel if I just choose to resign on the strength of, this place is not fulfilling it for me, it's just not doing it, whereas it could just be you giving me this 10 days is all I'm asking for out of 25 days, just give me 10 days and let me come back rejuvenated and give you more, you know. It was just that did it, and I cried along, because I was really sad at that time. I had hoped to be away the entire Ramadan. But, you know, this was me getting close to the middle of Ramadan and no hope of any leave days. And so it struck him. Eventually, they released me, I think, on day 23. So I missed a few days of itikaf, but then eventually went through. So I'm just, realistically speaking, people that are in the corporate world, how can they you know, catch up with these goals. It's one thing to want to achieve them. It's another thing to be placed in a space where you can actually do it. For those of us in Lagos, yeah. Subhanallah, your contract says 9 to 5, but you're on the road from 4 a.m. just to get to your job, you know. How do you realistically pull through, Subhanallah? You know, what other things?
I don't envy Lagosians, I'm sorry to say.
Right. So if you can share a few more tips for these people that are struggling, you know, why rarely these are real life situations. How do we even try to get through and not feel so despondent that, oh, this month is going again and I'm not achieving anything?
So there are two things I'd like to mention. I hope I don't forget the second one.
Mm.
So I have worked with a lot of people over the years.
Mm.
A lot of people. And I've come to realize that you find Iman, that is spirituality or consciousness, even in the most unusual places or the unusual of hearts. So I have learned over the years never to judge a book by its cover.
Mm.
Like, just look at a Muslim and then write him off. I have seen people that you think they are so into the dunya, but they are so conscious about Allah.
Mm.
It is something that once you deprive them of a chance to carry out a particular act of worship, they become disturbed. Just like you're mentioning that you are so worried you couldn't go for itikaf and things like that. I've seen people like that.
Mm.
Now, whatever is your role in society or whatever kind of occupation you do, never lose sight of your consciousness to a point where you're so comfortable if you don't have a chance to worship Allah.
Mm.
Once your bills have been paid, once your goals, your worldly goals have been met, then all is fine.
Mm.
Once you get to that stage, then it's a dangerous stage. But in as much as all the time you're thinking, Allah, is this right? Is this wrong? Is this acceptable or not? It goes hand in hand with your work. Then you're on the safe side reasonably. Secondly, is Allah says, "Wama khalaqatul jinna wal insa illa liya'budun." I have not created the jinns and the mankind except to worship me, which means our primary purpose on earth is to worship Allah.
Mm.
Everything besides worship is secondary, which means it is not that we create time to worship Allah.
Mm.
No, we worship Allah and create time for everything else. Definitely everything else. So if you're in a job whereby you have to smuggle time and look for time to serve Allah with it, of course Islam does not ask you to give your entire time towards the worship of Allah.
No.
Even on the day of Jummah, Allah says, when you're done with your Salat al-Jummah,
return to your
and go and return to whatever you're doing. Go and look for your halal means of wealth. Allah is not asking you to give the whole of Friday to Allah.
No.
So you can go about your businesses. But understand that when Allah calls, you answer. Understand that worshiping Allah is primary.
No.
It's not that when I am comfortable, when I find the time, I'll worship Allah. If you combine these two things, one, making worship, understanding that worship is primary to us, and two, maintain constant consciousness in your heart, irrespective of where you find yourself, what job you do, how difficult it is to make ends meet and all that, but you always think about Allah, your place in Allah. The scholars will say, if you want to see your place in the hands of Allah, look at the place of Allah in your own hands. So if we say, Allah says that, you say, well, that's the same way Allah is taking you.
Subhanallah.
But if you say, Allah said this is haram, you say, Subhanallah, okay, I'll stop it. Now, Allah will also hold you in that same pattern. احفظ الله يحفظه. If you protect Allah, Allah will protect your interest also.
Yeah.
So, these are two things I'll give out. I'll say, one, be conscious of Allah in your heart. Like, watch your heart. Allah there is a flesh in the body. If it is good, the whole body will be good. And if it is bad, the whole body will be bad. And that particular flesh is the heart.
No.
So watch your heart. How much consciousness of Allah is in your heart? And then two, make worship a priority, not something you do out of comfort.
And to cap that, you know, it's not when you now make worship your priority, also realize that make it the you do it as if that could be the last, because that's what you started off with. When you constantly remind yourself that this could be my last solar, this could be my last fast, this could be my last conversation, this could be my last trip, it would help us to, you know, stay on track. Alhamdulillah, jazakumullah khairan. I have a few more questions, but I think it's fair to give my audience the opportunity to be part of the show. So if you'd like to be a part of the show, you can phone us, number to call 07000 917 917. Alternatively, you can call us on 0915 5917 917. We do take text messages and WhatsApp. You can send that to 08155 917 917 and 07031 756 537. Once your call comes through to the studio, please mute your radio set and speak to us directly so we can have a smooth conversation, inshallah. For many of us, Ramadan is a season of spiritual highs, and that's you know, we all join the bandwagon, everyone is wishing everybody happy Ramadan, you know, preparing for Ramadan and all of that. Yet some of us, our hearts remain shackled by inner struggles. It's either anger, it's envy, it's grudges, it's despair, it's the burden of some things we've done in the past and all of that. How can we use this month to not only worship but also heal? So how do we set a healing target, mend our relationships and soften our hearts towards our fellow humans and ultimately towards Allah? You know, how do we achieve this?
From one point, we need to understand that Allah is always willing to forgive our sins. Let's never take that for granted. Allah says, "Inna rahmati wasi'a," that my mercy is, it's a very large, it's very wide. And Allah is always willing to forgive you. So look at Ramadan as a sin cleanser. It's like your wipe for the sins. You don't have to wait till Ramadan, but if you're privileged to enter Ramadan, it's a very good time to turn away from the sins and also be confident that Allah is ever, no matter how much. In the Hadith of Qudusi, Allah says, if you come to him with a mountain of sins, Allah is willing to grant you a mountain of forgiveness. The only one sin that Allah may not forgive you if you die without repenting from it is shirk. So try to avoid shirk as much as you can. More than that, Allah is willing to forgive. If even those who die, although that's a risky thing to do, Allah can decide to just forgive you for no just reason. That's how forgiving merciful Allah is, but we don't take that for granted. So when you look at Allah as someone who is oft forgiving, then it gives you this confidence to say, okay, I'm going to reach out to Allah, to my Creator, and repent. When you repent and seek His forgiveness sincerely, there will be no need to carry the baggage. I mean, look at the companions of the Prophet. Many of them, before the coming of Islam, during the period of Jahiliyyah, they engaged in a lot of sinful things. But when you repent, when you accept Islam, in their case now, everything that came before it was forgiven. In fact, there was this companion that he was still consuming alcohol when the final verse prohibiting alcohol was revealed. He was still consuming it, but when he heard of it, he gave it up immediately. Some of the companions said, because you know, alcohol was banned in three stages. There's a fourth stage where Allah says, "Fihima ithmun kabiru manafi'u linnas wa ithmuhuma akbaru min naf'ihima." That while in alcohol there is a little benefit and a lot of evil in it, but at this point it wasn't banned. And then there's another verse that says, "If you consume alcohol, la taqrabu salata wa antum fukara." Don't come and pray while you are drunk. Which means they have not said don't drink. They only said if
don't
come
near
Salah. Don't come near Salah while you are in a state of drunkenness. That's the second thing. And then the last, Allah says, "Innama al-khamru wal-maisiru wal-azlamu wal-rijusum min amali shaytan." That both alcohol and gambling and other practices are all amali shaytan. They are shaytan practices. فَجِتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِهُونَ. Stay away from it if you want to be successful. So it came in stages. Now, when the last stage came, the cities of Medina were flooded by alcohol. People were pouring away the alcohol that they had stored in their house because the Arabians drank a lot of liquor. So the point is, you don't have to be perfect to be pious. You don't have to be sinless to be pious. What it takes is for you to be oft in seeking repentance. So you don't need to carry, I'm now speaking directly to people now, You don't need to carry that baggage of sin around you. And at the same time, if the baggage you are carrying is that of worries of this dunya, I have not achieved my goal, I have not done this, and it's putting you down, understand that, look, the whole of this world, Allah says, is yawm and alba obayaw. On the day of Qiyamah, the whole time we spent in this world is like a day or part of it. Is this what we want to peel ourselves for? That's why when iman settles in your heart, you will strive and struggle to achieve the dunya. If you don't achieve it, you say, Qaddar Allahu ma sha'a fa'al. That's how Allah wants it to be. And then you move on. So you don't despair too much over things you don't acquire in this dunya. If your marriage is not working, it could be a test. Allah can test us with what we love the most. So when you learn obedience in the month of Ramadan, also learn the obedience to accept Qadr. Whether it is good or bad, Allah can test us with what we love the most. You love a man so much, but he's not reciprocating it. You give a marriage your everything, but you're not getting the same vibe out of the marriage. You give a business, you put in your time and everything, but you don't get the same effort out of it. A Muslim will say, Allah is testing me. I will give it my all, but then whatever is the outcome, I will say, Alhamdulillah. That's how Allah wants it to be. So whichever way, the lesson is, if it is sins, just repent from it. Allah is ever willing to forgive you. And if it is the trials of this dunya, accept it as a qadr, and that's how Allah wants it to be. Allahu a'lam.
Naam, jazakumullah khairan. I would like to ask a question that bothers on the essence, the true essence of Ramadan. It is the month of Quran, as we all know. Now, a lot of us set the target of, I want to finish the Quran 5 times and 3 times and all of that. And the few of us that say, okay, just even 1 time. Beyond completing the Quran because of the hadith that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you know, per haraka you get 10 rewards. What exactly should we be doing, or how, what kind of mindset should we approach the Quran with? What should we hope to gain beyond the 10 harakah that Allah has promised us for each word that we recite? Beyond that, how should we engage with the Quran, because it is the month of the Quran?
Allah says, Shahr Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran, that the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed.
No.
So I think the easiest thing people can do is to recite the Quran. That's like the easiest. And people usually go for the easiest part of it.
No.
But that's not all. In fact, reading the Quran has its reward, which you've mentioned already. That's known, well known. But the real benefit of the Quran will come from understanding its meaning. So just reciting it, it has its benefits. But the real benefit you derive from the Quran is when you understand the meaning. But if someone wants to, let's say, recite the Quran 3 times, I would say, why not read it or recite it twice? And then the time for the third one, use it for 2 things. One, try to read the translation of the Quran. That will give, you some level of understanding, just a small level, because some verses of the Quran have to be explained to you for you to understand it. But if you read the translation, you'll get some percentage of the meaning. It's not all that ambiguous.
No.
And then, secondly, if you're not there yet, perfect your recitation.
No.
Because Allah says, "Allazina yatlun al-Quran haqqa tilawati," those who recite the Quran in its real or true recitation.
No.
It's not the one who says, Goyil Mangarubi. That's not a recitation. And you beat your chest and say you've read the Quran 5 times. Well, look at what you've been reciting. So spend on some of that as a part of that time to learning the proper recitation of the Quran. So that when you're reciting, it makes sense. When I see what some are calling twice or thrice recitation, I just shake my head. This looks like gibberish. It's not gibberish. It's not Quran you're reciting.
No.
So spend time to understand it. Spend time to learn the proper recitation. And then spend time in the actual recitation and not just going for the easy part, which is just the recitation. Now,
I want to be as practical as possible. What is the realistic, so speed-wise, because you did, I also have that, I walk into a space and I'm seeing and supposedly that's the Quran being recited. What is the realistic speed or pace that you would know, yes, you are fast in reading, but then you're actually reading?
We don't look at the speed. You are at liberty to choose your speed. So, but what we look at is, in as much as you're not muddling the letters up, you must at all time give every letter their due respect and accord. So if it is a lam with a fatha, it will sound as a lam with a fatha. If there is a gunna, you have to pronounce the gunna. If there is a, now, where you can shorten is where there are elongations. So we all have said غَيْرَ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. When I get that, I can say غَيْرَ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. And I go. So the speed is not what really matters. It's the fact that the speed should not get, should not be at the expense of proper recitation.
No.
So pronounce the letters the way they should be. They should sound the way they sound normally. But you can recite as fast as you want. But just pay attention to the fact that you are reading properly. I think one thing people miss is that Quran are the words of Allah.
No.
So if you think of it like what I'm reading are the words of my Creator, I think you have more respect for it. But when you just say, let me just read three times or four times, you don't mind how fast you move through it and you now muddle things up. And lastly, Arabic is a very delicate language. Just a little modification of even a diacritic in a verse or in a word, you can completely change the meaning, the entire meaning of that sentence.
Subhanallah.
Which is why you have to be careful with your recitation. But speed-wise, you can read as fast as you want, in as much as you're not muddling them up or changing the letters. And the way it works is, the better you are at tajweed, the faster you can go. The better you are at recitation, the faster you can go. The more conversant you are with the Quran, the faster you can go without making a mistake.
True.
But if you read those verses that are very strange, no matter how fast you go, you have to slow down, or else you will not the trick behind it.
So for those of us that are still struggling, we're still on the Alif Ba Ta Tha level, how do we benefit from enjoying the Quran? It's a month of Quran, as we all know, and we want to, we unfortunately are not there yet, but we also want to interact with the Quran. So beyond just it, is it sufficient for such a person to listen? So for example, my plan could be, I want to listen to this chapter. When I get to midway, then I'll switch to translation and go and learn the meaning of all that I've listened to so far. Do you think will such a person get the rewards?
So there is no act of worship that goes unrewarded. So there's a reward for listening to good thing, anything good, whether it's a nasiha or the Quran, you get a reward for it. But the reward is not similar to someone who recited it, because the reward for every letter recited is given to the person who recites it. So whoever listens to it, you get the reward, no doubt. It's just not the same with someone who recited it. Now, my advice to those who are unable to recite it yet, the question rather is, what are you doing to fix that? Now, there's a difference between someone who says, I don't know how to recite the Quran, but I'm actively learning. And someone who says, I don't know how to recite the Quran well, I am way past the age I can learn it. The two of them are not the same at all. One is complacent and one is on the path towards learning. And the good thing is, there's a hadith that the Rasulullah said, if a person is reading the Quran with difficulty, with a thought of it, you read one part, you stop, you have to wait and think and then pronounce. You're reading with so much difficulty. You get two rewards. Not just one, but two. The reward for the recitation and the reward for the effort. So it's not sufficient to say, I can't recite. What effort are you making to learn? And there are always avenues for you to learn how to recite. So I would encourage those who are unable to look for ways to learn at least the short chapters of the Quran. Learn how to read or recite them and start from there. And then lastly, of course, I know you won't learn it overnight, right? So you can listen to it, like you said. You can read a translation, and you can attend tafsir, where the Quran is being explained in halqas, and then you get the blessings of the Quran. So those are all the things you can do. But it is paramount for you to at least try to learn how to recite the book of your Lord.
I agree with you. And so for those of us that are listening now and we are on that kindergarten level, I think one of the things we can do, renew our intentions, the visions that we set for this Ramadan, perhaps include it there, that at least I would learn tajweed, I would learn, I'll join, you know, sessions where they are learning to read the Quran, and that should hopefully you would emerge from this Ramadan better than how you came into it. May Allah ease all of our affairs. I want us to go to the children. I don't want us to leave them out. And I did, you know, I'm glad you did mention something earlier about them, especially the younger kids. how do we... It is beyond their reach, like you did mention. Fortunately, you're in that bracket, but I'm going to stretch you to think about those of us, teenagers. How do we incorporate them in the plan? How do we get them to love the deen, love all the aspects of the deen? Practical steps for them to understand the essence of fasting. You know, if someone is asking me, why do I need to go hungry? It's one thing to preach, it's another thing to get them to love the act and imbibe it. So, practical steps, help us out.
In summary, I'm just not going to escape your...
I'm going to keep coming back to you somewhere.
It's all fine. Yeah. Now, I think one parental mistake we make is to want to teach verbally. Mm. But the best way to teach our kids is by actions. Now, if your children are made to believe that Ramadan is the time for spirituality, and outside Ramadan, there is no spirituality. So in your house, everything goes, but as soon as it's Ramadan, you start packing things up. Okay, well, in the month, you have to get in the spirit. And as soon as Ramadan is gone, then you're back to the status quo. Your kids, of course, there will be questions in their heart, like, is this a part-time thing? Hmm. Is worshipping Allah something we do part-time?
Hmm.
But if, from the get-go, you make them understand that we obey Allah every single day, yeah, and there are steps, there are things to do every day. You do your salah, you do your adhkar, and things like that, leading to the Ramadan. And then when you get to Ramadan, all you have to do is increase in what you've been doing already.
Not
starting something entirely new. Mm. I'm assuring you that you may not even need to begin to tell your kids why they have to do this. It will be subconscious. Mm. I grew up same days with my parents, and I'm keen into it. And then also, start early. The way some people do it is, you don't wait till the child gets to puberty.
Mm.
You start early. Sometimes they will fast for half a day.
No.
They take sahur in the morning, and then by 12, and then they break the fast.
No.
And then you say, yeah, some will even give rewards to the children. These are ways you build that consciousness in their heart, that doing something for Allah is something you should enjoy, not something you should endure.
Right.
So do it half, and then we give you something, and then that works too. So start early and teach by action and not by words alone. And then thirdly, please tell your teenage children that when you get to puberty, once you've entered the stage of puberty, it's no longer an option. It is mandatory upon you to fast the same way it is mandatory upon elders to fast. The only difference is if you have a genuine reason not to be able to fast. Maybe you're sick, maybe the fasting has a medical implication on you, or if the girl is on her periods, they'll explain that. But it's not a choice thing. Once you get to puberty and the thing becomes an incumbent on you, just the way it is on adults now.
Right. Yeah. On the final note, how do we, in the spirit of Ramadan, how do we do it communally? So in our small communities, how do we feel that buzz of Ramadan? How do we pull ourselves into that space together so that one family is so conscious, but look around and their neighbors are not as conscious and they are not as prepared as they are? How can we carry everybody else along in my community with the same zeal that I went into Ramadan with? How can we make it a communal thing? What practical steps would you advise?
Before I even go ahead to give the practical steps, it's unfortunate that the world is moving away from a communal lifestyle to an individual lifestyle. I mean, I know the kind of community I had while I was growing up, and I know the kind of community I live in right now. Those days, when it's time for sahur, it's something that we used to have this, like a buffet or something like that. Each house will bring their own iftar to a central point, and you can eat from virtually anyone, any food around there.
Wow.
So everybody was concerned about the progress of the other. And nobody will say, oh, I brought chicken. You brought food without meat. Oh, nobody cares about that. You just enjoy that setting. But nowadays, in fact, most of my iftar and sahur, I do it alone in my house. It's an indoor thing. You're gated and things like that. So even where you want to, you find it difficult. I had some experience. I had, when I came into my current place, there was a particular house, and we believe they were Muslim. So we initiated the the brotherhood, and we wanted to pay them a visit.
Mm.
And they kept shifting the whole thing. I'm not around, until we got tired.
Mm.
So sometimes you want to look out for your neighbor, but people are not really open and that much to a communal lifestyle. But we shouldn't give up.
No.
Let's do our best to, one, give nasiha to one another,
yeah.
Another we meet, to admonish one another, and then let's extend help to each other. If you know your neighbor is struggling, don't wait for them to ask.
Mm.
There are people who will be ashamed to reach out to you to say, I am needy. So you don't wait. In fact, Allah praises such people in the Quran. La yas'aluna an-nasa ilhafa. That there are people, they will not ask people of need, even they are in dire need.
No.
If you see them, if you're not careful, you will think they are even rich.
Mm.
So if you have such a neighbor and you know they are in need, extend your hand of kindness to them and send something to them to ease their affairs. And what greater admonition is that is better than this when you assist somebody to get iftar or sahur? So I think through charity and through kind words and being open to communal lifestyle, we can really positively impact on our communities.
Alhamdulillah, jazakumullah khairan, Abu Imam. It's always refreshing chatting with you. May Allah bless you and your family and continue to increase the love in your household. And we pray that the community gets, at least if they listen to any of your words, hopefully it will impact them and we start to live better. I mean, there's nothing as sweet as communal love and, you know, looking out for each other. May Allah make it easy for us and may Allah count us amongst those that would witness the night of Qadr and reap the full benefits of this month and many, many more of it on earth. Jazakumullah khairan. All right, that's it on the show today. Why not join us same time next week when we bring you another beautiful package of Everyday Muslim? Until then, enjoy your Ramadan. Barakallahu feekum and masalam. Assalamu alaikum.
Masi sondele, masi sondele, pila no colo, yelele.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Subhanallah, الحمد لله لا إله إلا الله والله أكبر. You can say it once or 100 times or more. You feel at peace inside and it'll open every door. That's the showered in.